Take your summer notes and follow along. I'm going to talk about a subject that is really important, and it took me, believe it or not, from Wednesday until Saturday at about 5 o'clock to finish this sermon, even though it's short. It's a short sermon, but because on communion we do more of a devotional. But it's very important, and I'm going to do a series on putting God first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Where have you read that? In the Ten Commandments. It is the first commandment, okay? So to put God first in all things. Now, that's the admonition in the scriptures. That's the encouragement. That's the command. But the doing of it is where the rub is. How do we do this? How do we make this really happen? And that's the struggle and the wrestling match I had with putting together this message, because it's not as easy as you might think. And I think I came on something that might be very helpful to you. At least a couple of people from the first service told me that was really important for me to understand. So I hope this is good for you. So follow along, please. Now, obviously God should rank first, should. I put should because that's the challenge in all we do. We as Christians know this. God should be first. But life has a way of crowding God out in many aspects of our life. Indeed, in many parts of culture, even Christian culture, all the way back to the beginning, and the busyness of life and career and marriage and family and school and everything else that we do tends to push God off to the back burner. So how do you keep him first? In Deuteronomy, which is there's the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, five, Penta is five, Pentateuch is the scrolls, first five scrolls. Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law of Moses to the children of Israel, because the new generation was going to go into the promised land once the older generation that had left slavery in Egypt died off. So they needed to hear once again the covenant that God made with the people. And the retelling of the law, God reiterates this as he does in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. He says it this way, hear, O Israel. That means open your ears, listen to this fact, this truth. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. There's only one God, and there's not many gods. There's not a pantheon of gods. We're not polytheistic. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, we know this is the encouragement, command, admonition of Scripture. It's said in another way in Deuteronomy 4. And in this chapter, God is prophetically speaking to Israel. This is way, way back. This is thousands of years ago, okay? They had just left Egypt. They had wandered in the desert for 40 years after leaving Egypt. Now they're ready to establish their nation. And God says prophetically to them in this chapter, chapter 4, that they would actually forsake the covenant. They would forget what God had done for them. They would abandon their belief in God and turn to other gods and become pagan like the pagan nations around them. And he said, because of that, I will scatter you to the furthest parts of the earth. But if, then I pick it up here. If from there, you, my people, I've scattered you all over the world. If you from there, from wherever you're at, Santa Fe, New Mexico, in our case, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If, here's the qualifier, if you look for him, how? With all your heart and with all your soul. Sounds like a neat admonition, but how many of us can testify that we do that all the time? I'm a preacher, and I've been a preacher since I was in my 20s. I'm completing my 59th year. 2019, 59, anyway, it's kind of an interesting year for me. But I'm completing it, and I'm going to become 60 this year. And I can say that even as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God, I cannot testify that I have 100% loved the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind all of those years. I can't say it. I can't even say it of myself now after being as old as I am. I know I always fall short. Do you? Because if you don't know this, you've got a problem. Because if you think that you're okay with God and everything's fine and you do nothing wrong and that you have no sin, you have another thing coming, because the Bible says the exact opposite of us. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'll show you why this subject is so important. Follow along. The Lord Jesus, okay, fast forward thousands of years, 2,000 years more, Jesus is now here. And he is asked the same question. We've got this Bible, we've got this faith, we've got these teachers and rabbis and synagogues, and everybody says something. What's the most important commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, here it is. He reiterates Deuteronomy and Exodus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is what? Let's say it together. The first and greatest commandment. So of all of the things that God wants from any human being, he wants you first to put him first. Now, that's the greatest of all commands, therefore it's the most important, the first. The second one is like it, he says in the next verse, love your neighbor as yourself. But this is first. If you get this one first, everything else will follow, okay? So let's make sure we try to get this one first. Why? Here we are at the beginning of New Year. People make resolutions. I haven't made any. I will not make any because all of the studies say all of the same thing. Within 2 weeks, everybody breaks their resolution. And that's because there's a spiritual principle in the scriptures about that. In human strength, you cannot accomplish anything. Jesus put it this way, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So stop trying to do everything in your own strength. And that's the gist of this sermon. Watch. When we place God first in your life, when you do this, young or old, okay? Doesn't matter when. When you do this, male or female, whatever culture background, religious background you have, put God first. And other things fall into place. Everything else, all other areas of life follow suit. That means they line up. They line up. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know who he's talking to here? He's talking to the apostles. They're not yet apostles, but he names them apostles. And he's telling them this, you who are my followers, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought they already did this. They left their fishing boats. They're following him. And he's telling them, he continues to tell them, seek first the kingdom of God. Why must we do this with the people of God? Because we, even people of God, forget our commitment to God. And we let life and life's busyness push God out. In one of the minor prophets, God has to tell the Israelites once they come back from captivity, back to rebuild the temple. He sends a prophet to tell them, hey, you guys, you stop building the temple because they got resistance from the people around them. There was a political stop and they were commanded to stop. And so they just kind of got comfortable with not rebuilding the temple. And God sends two prophets to them and he tells them, look, the reason that you're not doing well in your life is because you have forgotten my house. You live in your houses, but my house is still unbuilt. And that's really important concept. We'll be in that in about, I think, 2 more weeks because I'm making a series out of this whole concept of putting God first. He wants to be first in your life, in your money, in your relationships, in your goals, in your thoughts, in everything. And it's not because he's an egotistical madman. He is not some kind of a, he doesn't need us to make him God because he is God and nobody makes him God, okay? When you and I place him in the position of first of our lives have a consequence that is very positive. And when you don't, you have a lot of confusion. Watch. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. If you read the context of this chapter, he talks about what you want to eat, what you want to wear, the goals of your life, your family, your life. If you seek God's righteousness and kingdom first, he'll line up the rest of life's priorities behind it. Most of us think this way. Okay, I've got this family. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. I got to do the career thing. And then if I have some time, I'll squeeze in God. Some of us barely make it to church or Bible study once in a while because we treat God that way, and therefore we get results that are like that. When you put God first, when you live your life in such a way that God is in the primary position of your life, everything lines up. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect. It doesn't mean that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise the rest of your life and nothing's ever going to go wrong. That's not a biblical teaching either. Because when you put God first, it doesn't mean that nothing goes wrong. It just means that you have a trust in him for all things. More on that as we go along. We cannot commit to the Lord in our own strength. This principle may be the most important principle of this whole sermon, okay? Because many, many people, including Christians who go to church every Sunday or maybe more than once a week, struggle with the issue of commitment to God and following through, or failing, or trying and sinning, or trying and messing up, and then get discouraged with their Christian life and become cynical about life and say, well, you know, I'll do what I can for God, but it's got to be, he's got to take it because I can't do it. I have a question for you before we even read what Peter and the apostles did here. Why would God ask us to do something? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. Why would he ask us to do that if we couldn't do it? Why? Okay, just keep that one in the back of your mind, okay? There's a spiritual principle. Okay, look, gravity is a principle, is it not? He put that in the physical world. Things fall down because of the principle or the law of gravity, okay? Now, spiritually, there are laws also. The spiritual law of our inability as human beings to commit ourselves to God and to follow through is a true scriptural and biblical fact. Human beings cannot follow through in their commitment to God without God. Okay? It's really important for you to get to know this, because if you don't, you won't be able to go forward. Okay? Peter and the apostles both thought that they could do this. Remember at the Last Supper, when they're eating the Last Supper, and Jesus says, you're going to all fall away, you're going to all betray me. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Not me. They can, not me. Now, there's a whole lesson in this that I'll teach at some other time, because what God wants you to do is do be concerned about whether your brother falls away. Do be concerned about the other person. It's not about you. It's about them. Even if all fall away, I won't. So we think that we're in a competitive race with our faith with God, and it's not that at all. He wants us to be dynamically concerned with one another. We should be concerned. We're so-and-so. Oh, how come so-and-so's not in church or fellowship anymore? Oh, so-and-so's out in the streets addicted to heroin. Well, you know, that's an extreme example. There are many, many examples of people that, where are they? And it can't be the pastor that does it all. Because one human being can only take care of so many people. I have 6 adult children, 1 in heaven, and 6 grandchildren, or is it 7? I can't remember. And then I have a church and a wife and a mother and a father-in-law. I mean, I've got a lot of stuff on my plate too. So we all have to work together to help each other. That's why the Bible says that he has made all believers a spiritual priesthood. And I grew up Roman Catholic, and so I used to look at the priest as the one that did the spiritual stuff, not me. Well, that's a fallacy, because God wants all people in his church to understand that they are all spiritual priests, males and females. They are all responsible spiritually for the people around them. This is an important concept for you to get. One of the first sermons I preached when I got to Grace Church was I had somebody who was a seamstress make me a bunch of priest's collars, and I passed them out, and I had everybody put them on, and everybody felt really uncomfortable because you don't think you're a priest. But you are, because God says you are. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest of his. Now, Peter declared, if all fall away, I won't. Jesus says, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows, you know this story, you'll disown me how many? 3 times. He gives him 3 chances in his human commitment. 3 times I'll give you a chance, and 3 times you're going to say you don't know me. Even though you're proclaiming here in front of everybody, you're not going to. Peter insisted, how? Emphatically, no. No, you're wrong, Jesus. This is cool. Jesus is wrong. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all of us point to Peter, but here's the rest of the story. All the others said the same. So everybody in their own strength was making a commitment to Jesus that no matter what happens, they're never going to abandon him. They're never going to turn away. And if anything that biblical history teaches you from the time of Israel all the way to the time of Christ is that human beings do not follow through in their commitments to God. That's why the Bible teaches later on in the New Testament, no man and no woman will be justified before God by observing a religious law. You cannot be. You are only justified through Christ. Now, watch this. Our model is Jesus. Now, he says, that's all we talk about is Jesus, Jesus. Yep, that's all we've got. I heard a sermon once of a guy that was preaching in the book of Acts, where Peter and John were walking through the temple courts and a man was paralyzed, and he said he was begging for money. And Peter and John, the church still had just barely been born. They didn't have anything, and they said, we don't have any money to give you. But what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he did. Now, the church was more powerful when it knew that all it had was Jesus than when it had all the money that it has, all of the gold that it has and stored. Like the Roman Catholic Church took all of the gold from the New World and I don't know if you've ever seen pictures or gone to the Vatican. It's plastered with gold. What good is that? God cares about people, okay? He cares about people. The church is not a bank. The church gives out Jesus Christ. That's all we have. If you come to Grace Church, we might be able to help you through our benevolence, but it's limited. We might be able to assist you once in a while financially, but our biggest assist to you is that we can point you to the one who can fix your whole life, and his name is Jesus. Now, that's all the church really has. There are many churches that don't really offer him anymore. They offer a liturgy, or they offer some social gathering. But the power of the church is to offer the true, unfiltered Jesus Christ. Lay aside every encumbrance. This is pretty good for an idea for starting a new year. Lay aside every encumbrance. What's an encumbrance? Anything that gets in the way, and anyone, including yourself. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Sin. What's sin? We live in a culture that says there's no sin, there's no right, there's no wrong. And so a bunch of people are trapped in sin and they don't even know it. And that's why they can't go forward. It's kind of trying to run a marathon. Where's Lamech over there? He runs marathons. Can you imagine running a marathon with a ball and chain on you? You couldn't, right? Indeed, when they run marathons, their tennis shoes weigh about 2 ounces, right? I mean, they strip down to nothing because they're trying to run a distance race. Okay, you cannot let yourself be fettered with anything. And that's why it says sin is like that. If you let it, it will fetter you. You'll get tired. You won't be able to follow Christ. You need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Before who? Before each and every believer in God and Jesus Christ. We have a race. What's the race? It's not a competition with each other. It is a race of life. It is a race to continue to serve God through the ups and downs of life, through the uphills and the downhills, the hot and the cold, and the good and the bad, and to get to the end of the finish line and finish. The goal isn't winning. The goal is finishing, finishing well. A lot of you who are older people, my admonition to you is this. Don't retire. Finish well. Finish with Jesus well. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look what it says. Our model is who? The church. The Apostle Peter, the pastor, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa? No. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes, there are other examples of people who did some pretty cool stuff for God. But ultimately, your example is Jesus, and you must fix your eyes on him. Why? He never fails. He never fails. He never stumbles. He never falls. He is the author and perfecter of the faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's put it this way. If you, in your life, are only looking at this life, then your vision is only limited to this life. If you look to eternity, if you have a vision of eternal consequence, then it'll give you a better perspective. The ups and downs of life will be easier to go through. Jesus had to suffer death and humiliation and burial and resurrection. And in order to do that, he had to see the value of human souls. That's why he said on the cross, Father, what? Forgive them. He looked beyond all of their spitting. He looked all beyond all of their rejection. He didn't, let's put it this way, life isn't the guarantee of, you know, I'm just going to get through life and everything's going to be good and nothing bad's ever going to happen. He understood that in order to redeem people, he would have to suffer in order to redeem them. And he looked into eternity. He looked beyond the present into the eternal. You and I need to do this too. That's our model. That'll help you as you follow God. Watch. Like Jesus, fix your eyes into eternity with God and Jesus. Watch. Only Jesus can empower you to live like Jesus. A church can't do it for you. Some kind of a confirmation, some kind of a come up to the front and I'll pray over you and poof, you'll have the power to do it. It doesn't work this way. Only Jesus can empower you to live like Jesus. No one else, nothing else, no organization, no church, no denomination, no religion, no philosophy, no amount of money, no political prowess, nothing. Not even your own personal ability. You cannot do this like Peter found out and the apostles found out. They cannot commit themselves and follow through. They need a power that is from outside themselves. We know this from the 12-step programs, right? What did they tell alcoholics and drug addicts? You don't have the power to get out of it. And the sooner you admit it, the sooner you'll get out of it. I am powerless, one guy told me. I used to go to Alcohol Anonymous meetings with my dad because he was an alcoholic. I grew up watching that. Many of you have family members, or maybe you yourself are one. You're powerless over it. You need a supernatural higher power. They know this. Why? Because only God can deliver you from something as fettering, as enslaving as alcohol and drugs. God can deliver you if you let him. The power is there. You have to plug into it, though. Look what Jesus said here. He's speaking to the disciples here at the upper room after the Last Supper. Judas is already gone. He's going to betray him, but the rest of them are still there, and he tells them this. If you love me, okay, everybody says they love God. Gallup poll after Gallup poll. Oh, yeah, Americans love God. Do you? If you really love me, you'll do what I command. Well, what did he command us to do? Put God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. That's first. But knowing what I know about human beings, I'm filling in the blanks here, if you will. I'm reading in between the lines for you. I know that human beings need more than just, I'll never leave you. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor, capital C, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept who? Him. Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. He is given identity and personhood. He is not some force like the force in Star Wars. He is a person. That's why the Christian church came and said, we don't believe in three gods, one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, Jesus, whom we read about, and the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? He is God in spirit form. Jesus said of God the Father, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So how do you worship God in spirit? How? Through the Spirit. Watch this. This counselor will come, and the world can't accept him because it can't see him and it doesn't know him. We Christians cannot prove to the world that there is a God. We can't make a scientific experiment and put God under the microscope and show them that there is a God. We cannot do that because the world can't see him. He is spirit. You can't put him in a microscope. You can't make a video of him. You cannot do that. People tried, I found a video of an angel. Look. No, you didn't. Angels are unseen. They are spirit beings. God is unseen. He is a spirit being. You can't see him with physical eyes. The cosmonauts of the Soviet Union, back when there was a USSR, they sent their first astronaut into space, and they said, look, there's no heaven up here. There's no God up here. See, there's no God. That's because they're trying to see God with physical eyes. You cannot see him that way. You only see him in the spirit. The world can't accept him, but you know him. You who are believers in him, you know who the Spirit is. You know who God is. You know in your heart of hearts and in your own spirit, like it says in Romans, we cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit. You know him. Because why do we know him? Because he lives where? With you and will be where? In you. So what has God done? He is giving us the power through the person of the Holy Spirit to follow through with a commitment to God. Through the Spirit, we can make God first. By the Spirit, we can live for God. And if you try to do it in your own strength, like Peter and the apostles, you'll fall right on your face every time. But if you surrender, I've counseled a few people this in the last few months. What's the secret of Christianity? It isn't some, come up to the altar and I'll pray over you and boom, you'll be good. It's not that. It's called surrender. You must do this every day and every minute of your life. From the time you open your eyes to the time you go to sleep and even in your dreams. I've found myself even in dreams saying, Jesus, Jesus, because I have some nightmare going on. And then I wake up and it's like, oh, good, just a dream. But sometimes the nightmares are real. And you do need Jesus in all times. He lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Who will come to you? I will come to you, Jesus says. How does Jesus come to you? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit aren't three gods acting separately. It's one God in three persons. And later on in this context, he says, the Father and myself and the Spirit, we will all come and we will sup with you and we will fellowship with you. We will be with you. We will be in you. Only Jesus can give you the power to live for Jesus. And that concept is very important. That's why I started with this one about you cannot commit to the Lord in your own strength, because if you do, you'll fail. When you surrender to this, like the apostles had to learn, surrender. Do you know why Judas actually went and betrayed Jesus? Do you know why? it didn't work out the way he thought it should. Because he thought that the Messiah should take the throne in Jerusalem, take political power and military power, and rule. And since Jesus wasn't going to do that, he decided to cash in his chips and go sell his identity of Jesus to his enemies, and he got his 30 pieces of silver for it because he was trying to control it in his own strength. He was trying to make the outcome the way he wanted the outcome to be. And the secret to life is not to do that, people. It is to allow God to orchestrate all of the things of life that happen, the good and the bad, and to say, okay, God, teach me through this. Through what you're taking me through, teach me. Teach me how to surrender to you. Teach me how to not insert my will, but to let thy will be done. More on that in the sermons to follow. Keep God first, even in the worst of times. Jesus is our model. Now we look at him and we see this. Peter the apostle, the guy who said, I'll never forsake you. After that, after he actually did the forsaking, and after he survived that because Jesus prayed for him, Jesus told him before he betrayed him, he says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail you. Meaning, because of your betrayal of me, you're going to want to kill yourself. But I have prayed for you because Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Meaning, in the spiritual realm, Satan wanted Peter dead just the way he wants you gone. Because Jesus identified Satan this way. He was a murderer from the beginning. What does he want? Satan wants the destruction of anything that God calls good. That means anyone who tries to follow him. So who is it that works unwaveringly to stop you? His name is Satan. Well, I'm afraid. Don't be afraid, because greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world. We know that, but why do we give him, Satan, so much permission in our lives? It's when you open your life to sin. It's when you turn away from God. It's when you decide that you can live your life without God. That's when Satan steps right in and has a ball with you. So stop doing that. Here's Peter. You have been called for this purpose. Christ suffered for you. Why? To set a what? An example for you. To follow in his steps. Now again, God wouldn't ask us to do something that we couldn't do, so he has now given us the power to do it. Because of what he did on the cross, we now have the power to do it through the Holy Spirit. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Here's the sinless Savior, Son of God. And he's going to suffer. Okay, watch what it says here, because like I told you, Christianity does not promise you a life with no suffering, with no ups and downs, with no sicknesses, deaths, financial setbacks, divorces, hatred, betrayals. That happened to Jesus. All of that, not divorce, because he never got married. Well, being reviled, he did not revile. Now, if anyone could testify to that, it was Peter. He saw this. He saw him, Jesus, being betrayed by his family, by friends, by leadership, by the Romans. He saw the reviling of Jesus. What's reviling? Cursing him, calling him a nobody, a sinner, a guy filled with Satan. They used to say that of Jesus. While suffering, while he was on the cross, I watched. Peter can say this. I watched this happening. Even though I was a betrayer, I still watched it happen. He uttered no threats. Here he is dying on the cross, and he doesn't say, I'm going to get you all when I resurrect from the grave. He doesn't do that. Well, he did tell Pilate. He told Pilate, I could call down legions of angels right now. But he didn't. Why? Because there was something more important that had to be done. That was the reconciliation of sinners. The people that were spitting on him, cursing him. He had to reconcile them. And if you and I as Christians don't get this, we'll never be effective in ministry. Because in ministering for God to people around us, they're going to hurt you. Oh no, I guess I'll just pull into my shell and get away from people. That's not why he called you. He called you so that you could be an impact in your circle. First, it starts with your family and friends and your coworkers, and then it expands and expands. If you will, listen and actually be effective in those circles first. Look what it says. He kept entrusting himself to who? Him who judges righteously. While he's dying, while he's being spat on, laughed at, mocked, he's entrusting himself. So what do you do? How do you keep God first? In the worst of times. Because if you cannot keep God first when things are bad, then you won't do it when things are good. The test is when the bad happens. And when the bad happened in my family's life more than once now, and some of you have seen us go through it, we found that the faith that God has given us, not just us as a family, but Christians, Jesus has given Christians a faith that is better than the Titanic. It can hit an iceberg and it won't sink. I am telling you the truth. We hit an iceberg. My son got killed right here down the street on his motorcycle on a sunny day. And, you know, what was it that sustained us all through that? The promises of God, and still does. It's only the promises of God. So that even in the worst of times, you keep God first. You keep him first. He who judges righteously, unless you think that, oh, no, God, you're making a mistake because I don't like what I'm going through and it's wrong. I don't like it. God is taking you through whatever you're in because he's teaching you through it. And if you don't learn the lesson while you're in it, you'll have to repeat the lesson. You must learn the lesson how to trust God in the difficult time as well in the good time. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So keep God first, even in the worst of times. You must make God priority over all relationships. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, you can. Look what Jesus says here. This is a very strong statement. So strong that some people try to water it down. But I won't. Look what he says. If anyone comes to me, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone comes to me, Jesus, and does not hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So what is Jesus doing here? Reiterating what the Bible has always said to mankind and womankind. God is first. Put him first. Don't put anything in front of God, whether it's a wife or a career or a son or a daughter or even your own personal desires. If you put that before God, then you are committing the one sin that is the original sin. It is idolatry. You're placing another God in front of God. And God will never cede that position to anyone because God is God. It's not that you make God God. God is God whether you acknowledge him as God or not. God has always been and always will be God. He sits on a throne of glory and no one will ever usurp that. Now you and I get the chance by God's grace to allow God to actually function as king in our life if we submit and surrender ourselves to him. You must make God a priority in all relationships. Yeah, but what about so-and-so? What about them? Ask Peter. He said that about John. What about him? And what did Jesus say to Peter? What about him? Whatever I do with him is none of your concern. You follow me. That's what Jesus told Peter after he rose from the dead. We need to get our eyes off of other people. Stop looking at other people. Look at Jesus. Look at you and Jesus. You'll do much better. We'll do as a church way better if we all get our eyes off of each other and look at him. Because if you look at me, don't look at me too long, please. I'm ugly. Anyway, trust in the Lord, even in uncertainty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Sometimes life has no rationale. There's no logic. It doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? Trust him then. Trust him even when things are difficult. Trust him. Don't lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? Don't try to figure it out. Why do you have me in this, God? Why am I going through this? Don't try to figure that out. Just lean on God in all your ways. What does it mean, all your ways? Everything. Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Should I go out with that person? Should I make this friendship? Should I get involved in this business? Should I watch this movie? Should I listen to this music? In all your ways, listen to him. Then he will make your path straight. Now, I can say that I haven't done that. I got to confess to you that that's not me. I wish it was me. I wish that I had listened to him in everything, but I don't. I do sometimes pretty good at it. A lot of times I don't. The challenge is there, and I think by the Spirit we can, and that's why I preached last week of us being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, listening, asking him, Lord, I'm not sure. Should I do this? Could you tell me, Lord? Because Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. He, the Holy Spirit, you don't need a teacher. You don't even need to ask some guy in a black box at a church, go inside and tell him secretly. You know, you can just tell him directly, Lord, can you tell me what to do? Can you show me, should I be with this person? Should I go with that? Should I do this? Should I do that? He'll show you, unless you don't think he can. Because if you think that God can't order your little life, then you have a really small God. God is amazing. He governs a whole universe, seen and unseen. All that is seen, even with the Hubble Space Telescope, he governs. And everything that is unseen, where the angels are and where his throne room is, he governs. God knows how to govern your life. So let him, why don't you? Now, choose the Lord's word over the pressures of daily life. You did the right thing by coming today to a Bible teaching church. You could have gone to any church. There's many churches in Santa Fe that encourage you to live however you want, that say there is no right, there is no wrong, and that God is just kind of a mythological thing. It's more of a social event than anything. Many people go to church just for the network that they can find there. Oh, so-and-so's there. I'm going to go there. They try to get next to the power brokers so that they can get some of the rub off. Well, I've always gone to church. I'm not tooting my own horn. But ever since I got born again at 19 years old, when I committed my life to Jesus Christ at 19 years old, I always went to church for one reason and one reason only. It wasn't to see somebody else or to go see a girlfriend or anything. It was to listen to the word of God. That was it. I didn't go for the music. I didn't go for the fellowship. I went to hear the word of God. And because of that, I think God's hand has been upon me. I'm not boasting here. I'm not trying to boast. I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. Go to the Lord and the Lord's word in order to be instructed by it. Watch this. He, Jesus, came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. That sounds really great. Open your home to a Bible study. Open your home to Jesus. That's a really good lesson, right? This coming year, why don't you open your home to Bible study? My wife and I have always had a Bible study even before we were married. When we were engaged, we had little small group Bible study going on all the time. When I was in the Army, Bible study. I had a lieutenant. I had a captain coming. I was just a private. I didn't care. I was always inviting Jesus into my house. He was always the center. We ask my sons, they're sitting back here, ask them, every week in our house there's a Bible study, right, guys? Right? Always. What are you guys doing? Oh yeah, it's Friday, Bible study, or whatever day we did it on. At our house, you should do it too. Open your home to him. She had a sister called Mary. She sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, Mary is the problem child in this family. You can read more about her later on. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Here comes Jesus with all the disciples. And so what does she have to do? She's got to cook. She's got to set the table. She's got to get things ready. All of that stuff, right? What's what happens? She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? I'm doing all this stuff. There's all these people I got to feed. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, the demands of daily life, the pressures of daily life. If you let them, they'll crowd out what's more important. But only one thing is needed. And what's the one thing that is needed? Mary sat down at his feet to listen to his teaching. That's more important than all things. Now, that doesn't mean, I believe, actually, I can't prove it. We'll see when we get there. I think that after Jesus said this, he said, Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken from her. I think that Jesus got up and helped Mary set the table. I really do. I can't prove it, but I know what he's like. He was a servant. So he probably would have said, okay, he probably gets up and as he's taking a dish towel, Martha, you know, you really should, you know, this is secondary. What's more important is sitting down and listening to the teaching of the word, right? Isn't that what life should be? Let's stand together. We're going to read a psalm written by a man named King David. And in this, he summarizes life and why it's so important to commit to God and put him first. Let's read together. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts. Their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the flowers of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Their mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in the power and let them be condemned with to be brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Please take a seat. We thank you, Lord, for our coming together to have communion. We have communed with you in worship, and we are communing with you by listening to your word. And now we want to commune concerning what you did for us on the cross. So as the elders come up and the praise team, I just pray that you would don't think of anything else right now. And even if you're not from this church, listen, concerning communion at a Christian church, there is no prohibition. You may take it freely. I went to one church and they said, if you're not from our church, you can't take our communion. I said, well, thanks a lot. I believe in God. Why can't I take communion? You can take communion freely. We believe that Jesus died and gave his life for us. He's our Passover lamb. We believe that his sacrifice for us was sufficient for all of our sin. And we believe that his shed blood is represented in the juice that we drink, in the wine, the new wine that we drink. So when we take communion, we look back on what he did, and we look forward to what he's doing when he comes back to establish his kingdom and to take us home to be with him forever. So if you are of that heart, you may take freely with us. And even if you don't understand it completely, please take communion. Please open your heart to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Amen.